Good morning, Church in the Falls. All right, everybody. I want you to look to the person to your right and say, I am so glad. Or to the person next to you. I guess it doesn't work that way, does it? Look to the person and say, I'm so glad that you get to sit next to me. And then I want you to tell God, God, I am so glad that you have blessed me so much. What I want us to remember today, and all that we do, is that life is hard, but God is always present. He is always here to encourage us. And if you're having a tough time, not if, when you're having a tough time, reach out to God. Right in the quiet of your bedroom, in the car while you drive, just call out to Him and see what happens. He is always ever present. Well, welcome to Church in the Falls, whether you be online or in person. So glad to have all of you here. I like to do this every week. I want to remind us of what we're about. We're a family anyone could belong to. And I mean that. We all believe differently at times, and it can be very challenging. And one of the things that the pandemic has showed us is that we like to run our mouths sometimes. We need to be very careful about that because we are one body. As John reminded us today, we are one body around the cross. Let's love each other well because it is so important. It's family anyone can belong to. And our ultimate goal is we want to embrace God. We want to encourage each other. And we want to equip this church to engage the world. And that is what we're all about. And our ultimate goal is what? To know the Lord Jesus Christ and to what? And to make Him known. If these things are not happening, we are failing and missing the mark. And so I ask both for your prayers and your active involvement in these things. They're huge. They're very, very important. One of the things that our church is going in a direction, you've been hearing about Wednesday Night Live. Wednesday Night Live is a super cool, fun opportunity. It's a new experience. We are canceling our life groups, most of them, in order to prioritize this. And I want to say to you, I have a week of a class scheduled out of town this week, and I'm going to have to miss the first one. I'm very frustrated by that, but I had this scheduled long before. But I want to tell you, please be there. Prioritize this. I will be there every other time. I'm really looking forward to being able to connect around a food and a meal, just some time to see your faces in a much less busy time than Sunday mornings. Sunday mornings are crazy, as you know. It's hard to visit with everyone. And this is a great chance, especially those who you don't know well. Those who believe differently than you. So let's be loving to one another. Let's use this as a chance to connect. And also, very, very important as well, this is a safe place. We're a family anyone can belong to. There's some folks who would love to meet us, who are just looking for a place to belong, right? You know some people like that? Shake your head. You know some people like that. I want to ask you to find those people. Your next door neighbors, those people at work. This is a safe place to say, hey, I don't want you to come so we can indoctrinate you and make you a Christian. That's not the invitation here. The invitation is, hey, would you like to come meet a nice group of people around a free meal? We just hang out. We do a little worship, but it's really relaxed and it's low-key, and you'll have a great time. Your whole family's welcome. We'd love to have you. Would you do that for me? All right. This is important. This is an opportunity for us to connect. And those of you online, this is a great opportunity on Wednesday nights to come out. We're just going to connect and have fun together, and I'm very much looking forward to it. The series we're in right now, I'm titling it Unraveling the Knots because it's about information. Later we're going to do Untangling the Knot, which is going to be much more practical, and I'll tell you more about that as we get closer to it. But the basis of these are a few adages, if you will. Feelings are good information. We need to understand what's going on the inside. We need to understand these feelings. If we don't, they're going to mess us up. They're really good insight. It's a way of understanding what's going on the inside. It's not always bad or good. It's just neutral. It's like a magnifying glass to what the struggles we have. Our nephesh, our bodies, our physical existence make all of that louder. That is why Jesus came in the first place, to experience that, to teach us how to do it, and to ultimately deliver us from it. Thus, the resurrection and our hope of a future body. But what happens is, we're in a situation where we have to understand, as Jesus said, what's on the inside of the cup. Paying attention to the inside of the cup, because if we're bumped and things spill, that's what's going on. I got a bunch of different visuals for you today. I'm going to try to run you through a few. But imagine this situation of a person, right? I'm going to use two pens because it's hard to see in the back. But what happens in life is we have experiences. Some are good and some are bad. Those that are bad, you might call these trauma. Let's see if I can write with two pens at one time. That's kind of hard. Right? You get the point. We have experiences where there's mud on our face. We have sin. We do stupid things. Anybody can relate to that? Y'all are real quiet this morning. Can you relate to that? We do things, right? And we mar ourselves. And there's egg on our face, so to speak. And we get our hands dirty and all red. And suddenly, this picture of us is all jacked up. But what I want us to realize is, in the midst of all of this stain, is this hope of the cross. It's a simple idea. We give it to Jesus. And we don't worry about it anymore. Pretty simple, right? What I want to talk about today, and I'll give us a quick review to tie it why this is important. The idea of what God is giving us on the cross is monumental. It is life-changing. It is life-altering. It is a beacon that you can hang everything on and lean into consistently. Remember, we talked about how we're either chauffeured by the Spirit, right? Or we don't deal with the stuff, and who takes us for a ride? The devil takes us for a ride. So being aware of these things is what it is. This is going to start our journey on the opposite side. But let's remind you the four big lies that we've been talking about. The first lie is the idea of performance. It is that I'm not good enough. It is a fear of failure, and it is a lie. God says, say yes, and I'll do the rest, just like Jesus did. The second big lie is I'm not wanted. It's about being pursued and desirable. It's about having the attention of others and fitting in, if you will. It's a fear of rejection. God dealt with this one as well, directly with Jesus. Listen to him, he said. God will make you transfigured with ever-increasing glory. God will take care of that. It's a lie. Don't worry about it. I know it's easier said than done. But these are the lies we need to pay attention to, and our feelings help us understand which ones. And then let me remind you, I think this is so critical. The difference between these first knots, which I would call a slit knot like this, they're dangerous and they will hold you in. But with a little work, you can get out of them. Because they're mental. They're mental exercises. But that's not really true, is it? God has said to me that you're special. You know what? I need to remember that. We can get out of those. But then these deeper lies that we've been talking about are a little bit stronger slit knot. One like this. One that needs help. Those two lies, also performance and approval. One of them is, I am not worthy. Not only can I not perform, I'm not even worthy of anything. It's a fear of punishment because I know what I deserve. I know what you deserve. We're all bad people, and there's this dark sense of blame and anger. And then the next lie is a fear of punishment. Then we come down to the fear of hopelessness, which is I'm not valuable. Not only am I not wanted, I don't have anything people even want. I'm completely not valuable. I'm hopeless. I'm helpless. Shame is the key word here. And depression. Let me encourage you, church. These last two lies are more than just a slit knot. They need help. Don't be afraid to reach out and ask. We all need this from time to time. And I've told you my theory. I think that in the church, we have baptized our processes in such a way that we think that if we just pray a little louder or more consistently read our Bible, we're going to deal with these deep emotional wounds. They don't work that way. Jesus never expected us to deal with them that way. And the Bible's clear on that in many different ways. And that's why I'm trying to illuminate us to how powerful these lies are. Remember, Satan is a forceful enemy. His number one tool is fear. And you know how he gets you to fear? With a lie. If he can get you thinking about something that is not true and it makes you afraid, he can control you. And the way he does that is with fear. And it's directly related to our emotions. We have to understand what is going on. Not just pretend it's not there. But now I want to start the good side. Here's the thing. If you see a shadow, what do you know? There's light somewhere, right? Make sense? You can't have a shadow without light. If there's a lie, what do you know? There's the truth. Why would Satan go to all the work to put a lie in you if there's no truth to back it up? Makes sense, right? So the minute you start hearing that, I'm not good enough. I'm not whatever it is. And it starts wrapping you up. I want you to remember, if I'm feeling something, if this is a lie, then there's a truth on the other side of it. Where our studying our Bible comes in really handy is in this realm. But let me remind you, we want to make sure that we're paying attention to what's going on. Here's a good visual for you. You ever seen those big maps? New York City map, right? Imagine just a gajillion little roads and names. And I want to go find the Empire State Building. And I'm like, dude, it's got to be right over here. What's going to happen to me? I'm going to get hit by a yellow taxi. And I'm going to die. Yet I am processing the very information I need to know to get where I want to go. But what's the problem? I can't see the forest for the trees, right? I can't see the direction for the knowledge. Because one is getting in the way of the other. The goal is to learn and study, set it down, and then take a journey, right? Think about your Bible that way. If you walk around life like this, you're vulnerable. Because you're not really more studious and more... One term I would use for this is biblicism. It's almost like a worshiping of the Bible that is so priority-oriented that it doesn't take the information as information, but it replaces the Holy Spirit. It replaces the relationship with God. It replaces liking our brothers and sisters, which is really hard work. I'll just study more Bible. It makes you blind. And when we're blind, we believe lies. When we believe lies, we get afraid. And when we're afraid, guess who takes us for a ride? Are you tracking with me? I keep beating this horse in different ways. But I want you to really think about where I'm coming from. This is so important. The opposite of these lies are truth. And I want to bring up four truths to counter those four lies. And I want you to meditate on these and think about them. And see how they will expose that lie for you. So the next 4 weeks, well, not next week, but the 3 weeks after that, we're going to be focusing on these four truths. What I want to do for the next 4 weeks, consistently, we're going to have a reading from Romans. Because Romans hits all four of these truths. And by converse, counters these four lies. And I've asked Dale Haynes to read because he's got a great voice and he just does a great job. If you would, let's stand together, watch the screen, pay attention to the words, and listen to them. It's about a 3-minute reading, and let's let the Word of God bathe over us. Stand, please.
Through His powerful declaration of acquittal, God freely gives away His righteousness. His gift of love and favor now cascades over us. All because Jesus, the Anointed One, has liberated us from the guilt, punishment, and power of sin. Jesus' God-given destiny was to be the sacrifice to take away sins. And now He is our mercy seat because of His death on the cross. There was only one possible way for God to give away His righteousness and still be true to both His justice and His mercy, and that was to offer up His own Son. So now, because we stand on the faithfulness of Jesus, God declares us righteous in His eyes. So what can we say about Abraham? What did he learn about faith? If Abraham was made right by the things he did, he had reason to boast about himself. But God knew different. That's why the scriptures say, Abraham believed God, and because of this, he was accepted, one who is right with God. When people work, their pay is not given to them as a gift. They earn the pay they get. But people cannot do any work that will make them right with God. So they must trust in Him. Then He accepts their faith, and that makes them right with Him. He is the one who makes even evil people right. Our faith in Jesus transfers God's righteousness to us, And he now declares us flawless in his eyes. This means we can now enjoy true and lasting peace with God, all because what our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One, has done for us. Our faith guarantees us permanent access into the marvelous kindness that has given us a perfect relationship with God. But there is more. Now that God has accepted us because Christ sacrificed his life's blood, we will also be kept safe from God's anger. Even when we were God's enemies, he made peace with us because his Son died for us. Yet something even greater than friendship is ours. Now that we are at peace with God, we will be saved by his Son's life. And even more than that, we will overflow with triumphant joy in our new relationship of living reconciled to God, all because of Jesus Christ. I serve like a priest whose duty it is to tell God's good news. He gave me this work so that you non-Jewish people could be an offering that he will accept, an offering made holy by the Holy Spirit.
Let me say the word of God for the people of God, and you respond, praise be to God. Let me try it. The word of God for the people of God. Now you may be seated. We didn't just turn to a high church liturgy, but I thought that was appropriate to just hear the message. Let it bathe over you. And each week I'm hoping to highlight a different element of that reading. Because there's multiple passages in the New Testament that will support this. But just this Romans 5, well, all the way through 15, but 5, 6, and 7 there is just so rich with what God did for us. And how much work he put into it. And why he did it. Out of love. Flawless. I remember that one up there? He sees you as flawless. You're not good enough. No, that's not true. You're plenty good enough. God sees you as flawless. And even if you weren't good enough, he's changed that. The NIV version of 3:23 says, and all are justified freely by grace. Justified. That is the truth that counters the first lie. The first lie is that somehow performance, I'm just not good enough. I just can't do enough. I can never get it right. And there's an anxiety that comes with that. It's fear of failure. Jesus clearly dealt with that. And God said to him, look, you are my son. And I love you. And what had Jesus done? Nothing. It's powerful, isn't it? Same applies to us. And the way God does that, because unlike Jesus, we got some stuff, don't we? So what do we do with the stuff? Now I know I'm not good enough because I've sinned. Jesus was perfect. So sure, he hadn't done anything yet, but he hadn't done anything wrong either. So how does that apply to me? Well, that's why he came. Because what we do forward is not God's concern. He'll deal with that. He wants you to say yes, and he'll do the rest. But what do I do with all the stuff on the backside? That's where justification comes in. God says, you know what? I'm going to take care of that for you. I'm going to get rid of it. And I think this is the most brilliant way to remember this, justified. And we've talked about it before. It's just as if I'd always or never. It's just as if I've always done the right thing. Remember in the story in Matthew 25, Jesus is speaking to the goats and the sheep, right? The judgment. He says to both of them, you did and you did not. And he uses language like, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was in prison, you came to visit me. You took care of me when I needed it. And when you did to the least of these, you did it unto me. And they're like, when did we do that? You did it to me when you did it to the least, he explains. Justified says, it's just as if I'd always visited those in prison. It's just as if I'd always fed those who were hungry. It's just as if I'd always provided clothing to those who are naked. And God will look at us and say, well done. And you know in your brain you're thinking, I didn't do that. Say it again. I heard somebody say something I couldn't hear. The point is, there's something powerful about understanding that even though you did or did not do these things, God sees you just as if you had. The other side is also true. It's just as if I'd never made that decision. You guys think of one that you wish you wouldn't have made? God says it's just as if I'd never done it. It's just as if I'd never taken that selfish direction. Can you hear the power of the gift of that? It's a clean slate. It's a wiping away. It's a removal. It's a just as if I'd never, or in the case of the positive, just as if I'd always. That's what justification is. You see how it's a direct opposition to the lie. Well, I'm not good enough. I haven't done enough good things. Oh no, I've done enough bad things. I need to do more good things to counter the bad things. That is the world's view of getting into heaven. I did 100 things. I did 60 good, 40 bad. I'm in. It's such a lie. It's not how it works. What God is interested in is not how much good you do or how much good you or how much bad you avoid. Remember, God's vision for you is what? Show up and say what? Yes. You say yes and God will do the rest. Now what will God do? He will do all kinds of things to you. There will be a lot of behavior. You will feed the poor. You will do these things because God will call you to it. And you will say, yes, sir. And you will go. It's the way of the walk. But what God is justifying you with is the reality of your willingness to step forward. It's so radically different than the way we think about it. And Satan would love for you to believe what the world is selling, and that is that somehow we have to do all these things. That's not the way justification works. In fact, the danger of the church, and Paul is very clear about this in multiple books, Galatians really loud, working so hard for the kingdom can be selfish because real quick, it becomes about you doing things and not about God doing things in you. And there's a big difference. It is the fruit of the what? The Spirit is not the fruit of David. I would like it to be the fruit of David because then I could take credit for it. And as Paul so eloquently reminds us, then it would not be a gift. It would be a wage. I earned this. God says, no, you didn't. But that's not the point. Don't worry about that. You just say what? Say yes, and I will do the rest. And it'll be just as if I'd always or never. That word justify. If the speed limit says it's 45 and you're going 55, that is illegal. Would you agree? All right. What if you're going 65? What if you're going 47? Wrong is wrong, right? It's pretty simple. 45. If you're not going 45, then you're breaking the law. What happens if your wife is about to go into labor and she's screaming, get me to the hospital? What is the speed limit? How fast are you going now? 100, probably. And when the cop pulls you over, point to the belly, what is the cop going to do? He's going to turn his lights on and get you to the hospital. So then both of you will be speeding. And yet it will be what? It'll be justified. You see that right there? That's what that looks like. You broke the law, but you didn't. Well, you did, but it's irrelevant because God's got this. It's just as if I'd always done what's godly. It's just as if I'd never done anything wrong. Do you comprehend the gravity of that blessing? The freedom of guilt. The clear conscience. Where you wake up in the morning and you go, oh, what a perfect day. I am not guilty of anything wrong. In fact, I have a robe and a crown and a mansion and a new body. And God is building it for me. Jesus said he went away to prepare a place for us. I mean, he's getting it ready. And I'm going to go on vacation. It's going to be permanent in heaven one day. And it's because of all the great things I did. Well, that I didn't, but I was just as if I'd done it. Just think about that for a minute. Do you feel the blessing of that? Now, the requirement is steep. Because when you say yes, what are you really doing? When did Jesus say yes? What was he doing? We can go back and preach that lesson now if you'd like. Or I can just remind you. Remember? Matthew 4. Jesus comes to John the Baptist. And what does John the Baptist do to him? He baptized him. And we've studied baptism before. It is a death. Right? It's pretty radical stuff. You go down into the water and your old self dies. And you come out of the water and a new self has arisen. The new one is to live as Christ. Right? It's a whole different world. So when you say yes and God does the rest, you're really saying yes and you're laying it all down. But then you step out in confidence. Not because of what you did or didn't do, but because of what God did. And all you did was say yes. And then it's just as if I'd always done right. And just as if I'd never done wrong. It's an incredible, incredible reality. Excuse me. That throat is scratchy today. Anybody ever heard of Machiavelli? The end justifies the means. Fascinating discussion if you want to get into that one day. But make sure you have people you like or you'll be fighting at the end of it. But the concept of how the end justifies the means. Think about that for a minute. The end justifies the means. It's both true and false all at the same time. You see how that works, right? Thus the discussion. But I want us to think about just for a minute. It's just as if I'd. It's kind of tapping into this idea a little bit. But not in such a dark way. In fact, I read something online that was fascinating. Some people think that what he wrote was not so much what he believes, but almost a mockery of the way the world is. I don't know which is true, but the idea of you can do anything you want as long as the end justifies the means is a very selfish motive. That is not what God is calling us to. And yet at the very same time, justification is a way of that, in which the death on the cross and the horrific things that Jesus went through justified us. And I think it made it worth it for him. Why would he do it? He loves us enough to do that so that we can come with him into eternity. It's a free gift of God. Justified. Justification. Simple and yet powerful idea. And then let me remind you of some of our heroes of the faith. Remember David and Moses, all these great guys, right? They're just awesome. Murderers, liars, adulterers. They're just broken people. Pretty bad, right? I mean, we probably wouldn't let them in our church, let's be honest. Oh, you're that guy. Am I missing something here? Just think about that for a minute. King David comes in. You don't know he's King David. What you know is his rap sheet. In a position of power, manipulated, took authority over a young girl, manipulated it, and then killed her husband. What does God say about him? He's like a man after my own heart. There's hope for us, church. Moses, murderer. God speaks to him directly, face to face. Face to backside-ish, whatever you want to describe it as. Pretty personal, no matter how you frame it. Abraham, we just read about Abraham, right? Remember all the stuff Abraham did, all the lying and the cheating and all the stuff, right? God says, that's my friend. The God of the universe calls Abraham his friend. The Bible never refers to these guys negatively. When God speaks of them, they're positive. You know why? Because it's just as if. they've been justified like we have. It's the same cross that justifies Moses and Abraham. The Bible seems to imply in Romans that God like stored it all up and then took care of it on the cross. I don't know how that works in some ontological way, but God has a plan and He uses it in that way. All of our heroes are in the same boat we are. Just say yes, and God will do the rest. You notice anything about all the marks I made on there? Anybody see any of them? It's like magic. It's just as if I'd never made a mark on it. This is when you go, oh. These pens are made for children. You know why? Because children will write on places they don't shouldn't write. And they will make messes. And at the end of the mess, guess what? It's just as if it had never been made. That's how God loves His children. He justifies us on the cross. So that it is just as if I'd always done good. It's just as if I'd never done anything bad. It is a beautiful, a powerful gift. And it is in direct contradiction to the lie that Satan would want you to believe. That somehow you have to do something. That it's not good enough. Somehow the behavior relates to your glorification in heaven. It doesn't. It has everything to do with what Christ did on the cross. Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful for this amazing gift. Father, I pray that Your Spirit would speak in spite of me right now, and that Your Spirit would go into each heart and remind them of this truth. I pray, Father, that people would be giddy with excitement. We read of the joy of the Holy Spirit, Lord. I pray that You would bring that now, that we might know this amazing gift. And that it is literally as simple as saying yes in baptism and receiving You and stepping into a new life. And just like Jesus, You will say to us, You are My child and I love You. Father, we want to hear those words. We want to be justified. And we pray, Father, that You would move us to remember what You've already done. Or Lord, if we're not at that place, Lord, I don't know who's hearing My voice today, who's in a tough spot. Father, Your Spirit knows what to do. And I pray that You would move them, convict them of their sin, remind them that they need this gift, and move them to accept it. We pray above all, Lord, that Your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need to respond today in any way, we welcome that. We have a prayer room right outside the door here. There'll be a shepherd in there to read and pray and study and encourage with you. Or, if you'd rather come up in front of us, you're welcome to come find me up in the front. But let's stand together and let's worship. And I pray that you'll hear God's voice.